Welcome to the podcast of the Mission Del Rey, a spirit-filled, multicultural church in Delray Beach, Florida. You can find out more about the mission and Pastor Carl Thomas on the web at themissiondelray.com.
Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 33. You there? Let me hear you say yeah.
Yes.
The kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus talking to his people, all right? He had his disciples that he taught, and here he is talking to them, okay? He told them another parable, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Y'all get that?
Yeah.
The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. You say amen to the reading.
Amen.
Leaven is a funny thing in the word. It's funny. Every other instance of hearing about leaven in the Bible, it always talks about sin.
Right.
Except in this instance.
Right.
Everywhere in the Bible, Jesus talks about leaven. What he talks about is, if you put a little bit in your life, it's going to take over. If you put a little bit of sin in something, because leaven, you see, when you make bread, if you want it to rise, you've got to have leaven in it. And basically what it is there's these spores that just float in the air. We're breathing them right now. And if you leave dough out long enough, some of those spores get in the bread. And you wait for the whole bread to get leavened, and then you have bread that when you cook, it'll rise. That's why you have those little pockets in the bread, the little holes, is where the leaven expanded in that little hole. Makes it nice and fluffy, like fluffy bread, right? So there's a couple ways you can get leaven in your bread. One way is you can just leave it out. But the quicker way is you get a little leaven and you put it in. Or like sourdough, what you do is you get leavened bread and then you take a little piece of it and you wrap it up and you keep it in your fridge. And the next time you want to make some bread, you get that little leavened dough and you mix it in with your whole lump of dough. And eventually that leaven, that's that little piece, will spread to the entire loaf. And then you take another piece, you take it off and you put it in the fridge and then you cook the rest and you just kind of keep it going. So the spores just kind of continue. You with me?
Yeah.
This is a cooking class. Anybody ever make a bread maker and never use it? Make one loaf and then you're like, that? It's easier just to go to Publix. I know. That's how I like it, leavened bread, personally. So what Jesus tells people is, look, if you keep a little sin hidden in your life, it won't stay hidden. It's not possible to let the enemy move into your back room and he's not going to come out the room and take over the house. Right? It's just, and he talks again and again and again, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Meaning that if you have a congregation of believers, if you get religious people in there, that religion, that self-righteousness will spread and take over your love feast. And so it's a warning that he gives time and again about spiritual things and about sin and about righteousness. And he's like, do not let these unrighteous things come into the righteousness because it corrupts things. Amen?
Yeah.
But this one time right here, Jesus talks about he says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom is like leaven. And I want to talk about that for a minute. It's easy to fall into this trap of being so scared. I don't want to fall into sin. I don't know about you. I like my reputation. I like being known as a man of God. And you know, people forgive, but when you lose your reputation, it's hard to get your reputation back. You can't buy it back. You can't do enough good deeds to get it back. You just have to trust that people eventually will forgive and not see that thing that you did, right? I mean, you could be faithful for 9 years and all it takes is once to be an adulterer, right? It only takes one night, one moment, one batting of the eye, just one inappropriate sentence, and then you're an adulterer. And that's your reputation, because you did it. That's it. That's just who you are. It's hard. And I don't personally want to be known as an adulterer. I like being known as a man of God. I like being known as a good father. I like being known as a faithful husband. I like that. And these things just kind of, they can take over. And so we can be so concerned about not losing our reputation and being so concerned about not falling into sin that we can almost give more power to the devil than he has. I want to guard against sin. I want to guard against unrighteousness. We got a rule at the mission. Never will any leader counsel a person of the opposite sex alone. Just not going to do it. Oh, what are you scared of women? No, I'm not scared of women at all. I'm not scared of women, and I'm not scared of men corrupting women. It goes both ways. I'm not scared of that at all, but that's wisdom. It's just wise that we just don't do that. We had a meeting the other day, and it was myself and our head usher, Corey, and our head greeter, Lydia. Now, these are a man of God, a woman of God. We're in my living room. My kids are asleep. My wife is in the bedroom, and Corey's part of the meeting was over. And Corey's like, well, you know, it's getting late. I'd like to get home before my wife, you know, goes to bed. I'd like to say hello to my wife tonight. Been working, whatever. And he's like, I'm going to get going. I was like, why don't you just hang out for a little bit? Well, why? Well, because Lydia was still there. And we're in the living room. I mean, not in the living room. We're in the dining room. And you know, it's not like we had, you know, soft lighting and nice music playing in the background. You know, but, and I'm pretty sure that, you know, I wasn't going to do anything. I'm pretty sure she wasn't going to do anything, or I wouldn't have had her, you know, in leadership. But you don't, she does not need anybody seeing her sneaking out of my house at 10 o'clock at night. And I certainly don't, I don't need that. I really don't need that. I got to protect my reputation, and I got to protect her reputation. Because once you lose your reputation, hardest thing in the church is to track down rumors. The devil gets in a rumor, it starts splitting the church. That's why we have a no gossip rule. You are free. I'm going to tell you right now, if you heard someone said something about you, I just command you as a pastor of this church, go to them. Go to them. Dude, I heard that you said this. Is this true? We don't just leave it out there. It's no gossip. I heard this about you. When I hear gossip about you, I go to you. I'll call you on the phone. Did you do this? What? Because there's gossip. I heard this about you. Did you do this? If not, let's go to the person I heard it from. See who's lying here. Because we're not having that. Because you can't get that back. But I'm not so concerned about my reputation that I'm now scared that some woman is going to attack me. I mean, I tell you, sometimes Christians are the most scared people on the planet. Scared of single people, scared of the opposite sex, scared of witchcraft, scared of sickness, scared of poverty, just scared. Oh, I can't give any room to that. All of a sudden it becomes the strong kingdom of the enemy and the weak kingdom of God. And if I make one little mistake, all of a sudden the devil's going to take over my life and I'm going to lose everything. I mean, my word says that he who has the power to keep you. At some point, there's the keeping power of Jesus. Now, the problem is when you come into agreement with the kingdom of the enemy, now you've empowered him in every area of your life. If you've allowed him to move into the bedroom, he now has authority in your life. Okay, that's a whole different deal. But Jesus kind of rocks our world here. See, because in the Old Testament, they said sin and uncleanness is so bad you can't even touch it. You can't let it in your city. You can't have a meal with it. You don't go near. Touch not the unclean thing. Touch not the unclean thing. It was a big deal. And if you touch something unclean, you were unclean and you got to go get cleaned off. And then Jesus rocked their world and said, go find some lepers and touch them. They're like, whoa, but if we do that, you know, we become unclean and we have to move out and stay out outside the city and we got to go through these rituals and all that. Jesus is rocking people's world. Because he's saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is now here. Now the kingdom of heaven's here. And where there is the kingdom of heaven, there is not sin and uncleanness. Not because we've redefined sin and uncleanness, because where the kingdom of heaven is, it has to displace sin. Does that make sense? If I put a bubble underneath the water, there's no water inside that bubble. I've now displaced the water with the air. And that's who we're supposed to be on the earth, displacing the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light.
Not only are we to actively displace the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light, he says, look, I want you to understand how powerful my kingdom is. He says, the kingdom of heaven, which we're supposed to proclaim, we just did a whole series on that. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven. Now, these people understood how you make bread, because it's not like they had Publix to go get some bread from. Everybody made their own bread and they cooked it. And they understood this parable of leaven. And Jesus says, look, if you could just get a little kingdom in something, it'll take over. You get a little. I was talking to someone this week, and they were talking about a church wants a little shift, and they want the anointing added to their church. And I'm like, you can't add God to nothing. You don't add God to anything. God comes in and takes over. Period. And whatever you had that you wanted to add God to gets destroyed. I've had people ask me, you know, you ought to come and preach. I'm like, no, you don't want me preaching in your church. That church will split down the middle. You do not want that. Because you can't have control and the anointing. Either God is in control or you are in control. It cannot go both ways. And so Jesus said, look, God gave me a vision. And this is very germane to what I'm talking about right now. God gave me a vision about my ministry early on in my walk. And it was kind of odd to me when I saw it, but now I get it. He showed me in a vision. I was walking along, and I had an extension cord in my hand. Right? It was a big extension cord. And I would walk up to people, and I would plug them into the extension cord, and then I'd just start walking, and a new extension cord would be in my hands. Now, the extension cord just went up into the sky. As odd as that sounds, I'm just walking along with an extension cord. And I plug someone in, and then I walk in with another extension cord. Our whole vision for this house is if we can get you connected to Jesus, he will change everything. You won't need to call me every time you got a decision. You won't have to have a small group leader run your life. You won't have to have people saying, well, you know, brother, I saw this in your life, and now we got to talk about it. I mean, we just have a no muck around in your life policy in leadership here. You want counsel? We're here to give you counsel. You want wisdom? We're here to share wisdom. If you want some ministry, we're always down to minister. But we ain't going to go snooping around in your life, because we believe that's the role of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus Christ, when he died and said, it's better that I leave because I will send you the Spirit, and he will teach you all things you need to know. He'll be your comforter. He'll be your counselor. I mean, I believe these things that I read in the Bible about the Holy Ghost because I experienced them myself. Now, sometimes we need an extra charge. We need a boost. We need some clarity. We need to submit words. We need leadership. We need covering. I believe in all that, and it's vital. Yes, it's essential. But outside of you being connected to Jesus, it's nothing but religion. I mean, I am not trying to be your Messiah. I am not trying to run your life. I've been in ministries where the pastor works 900 hours a week running everybody's life because nobody's got their own connection. So his phone is ringing off the hook and people are asking, but my wife said this, or my dude do that, and I want to do this, I want to do that. I like my family. I like sleep. I am not trying. I have a hard enough time running my life. I have no desire to run your life. And in 5 years down the road, you can't run your life. I have failed. You know, a new believer comes in and there's a whole kingdom of heaven, and there's a learning how to follow Jesus, and that takes discipleship, yes. But that should be a quick process of teaching you how to hear and obey the voice of God. That's the goal. That's the goal. Parents, your job, you got like 14, 15 years to teach your kids to hear and obey the voice of God. That's your number one role. And until they can do that, they need to learn to hear and obey your voice. And if you will be a godly, loving parent as you model obedience to the word of the Holy Spirit, as you model that, your kids will learn to hear and obey the voice of God. And as you're plugged in, it just begins to take over. I'm not a gifted counselor. My wife, counselor. How do I know this? She went to college for it. And that wasn't enough, so she got her master's degree in it. I mean, you know, this is what she is. She's a counselor. I'm not a counselor. I'm a revivalist. What's the difference? I will teach you and I will hear from God and I will equip you to function in the power of God. I will train you and I will equip you to hear and obey the voice of God in dynamic and amazing ways. But if kingdom righteousness is not the foundation of your life, I got nothing for you. I know that's my limitation. And we tell people all the time, you know, they come and they got issues and we're like, we refer you to counselors. But there's people who are trained to do that just to, you know, you got hurt from a very unrighteous relationship and you want to talk through that. My thing is repent and just don't do that again. You know, and I moved in with him and then he was drunk and he beat me. And then his other girlfriend would come around and it hurt my feelings. I'm like, you date someone who drinks? I'm not even up to, you know, sin 9, 10, and 11. I'm just I'm like, repent. I don't know what to tell you. I cannot help you live a life of sin happily. I can't do that. I'm like, I just pray that you're more uncomfortable in that situation because it's a bad situation and you're stupid if you stay in it. I just hope you feel stupid staying in it. That's not comforting. I don't know if you know that or not. That doesn't make you feel better. But my wife will listen to your nonsense for years. Me, not so much. And eventually my wife will be like, I think they need more. Why don't you come next time? Okay. And then I cast a devil out of you. And then either you go away or you start growing in Jesus. That's just, you know, that's what we do. I was talking to someone this morning. Who was it? It was Donnie. Donnie said, you know, I brought a friend. He said, I brought my friends, but they don't want to come back because every time they come, they just start bawling. I'm like, stop rejecting God and you'll start laughing. It gets better, you know? Sorrow lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Get out of darkness. Get out of the darkness so the joy can come. Well, that's good right there. That's going in the book. Man, that's good stuff. This isn't even my message. I'm just like, Jesus, hallelujah. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story that I really want to hit real quick. If you catch this story in your spirit, it's going to change your life. 2 Kings chapter 4, it's on page 309. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. It says, one day Elisha went up to Shunem. Now, Elisha was the disciple of, come on, y'all, man of double portion. Come on, good job. One day, Elisha went up to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. Okay? So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. I want you to see this. Made him a room, not just a room. She put in there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. A bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Verse 11. One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. When he called her, she stood before him, and he said, say to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is it that can be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? Let me show you this right here. Here's what I want you to see in this story. Here is a woman. She's a wealthy woman. Okay? She's a woman of means. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is not living inside of everybody. They didn't get the Holy Ghost like we do. We live in the greatest day in the history of the world where all you got to do is know somebody who's got him and you can get the Holy Ghost. That is amazing. That is utterly amazing. But they didn't even have that then. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 talks about they didn't get to see the promise that we get to see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now this woman, she sees the prophet going by, and in the Old Testament, the prophet always represented the anointing. The prophet represents the anointing of God. And she would see the anointing coming by, and this woman would say, oh, there's the anointing. I need to make a place for that in my house. It's like, oh, there's no room right now. Well, let me expand. Let me build a room for the anointing to dwell in my house. She put in that room a bed, table, a chair, and a lamp. When I'm laying down, I need a place for the anointing. When I'm sitting down, I need a place. At night, I need to be able to turn on the light in the midst of the anointing. When I sit down to eat, I need a place for the anointing. So the anointing comes into her house and says, man, you made a place for me. Now, what can I do for you? He says, I want you to see this. He says, do you want me to talk, verse 13, do you want me to talk to the king or the commander of the army? Now, these two in Old Testament times, these represent two very important things. The king represented wealth. He controlled all the wealth in the land. And the commander of the army represented your protection. The wealth, the money, and the protection. And the woman says, no, look, I got bank. I don't need no money. I'm straight, right? You don't need to talk to the king. I got money. In the army, I don't need their protection because I'm from here, right? This is my hood. I'm straight. You know, they got my back. I got theirs. We're good, right? So she says, I don't need protection and I don't need money. I'm fine. But she made a place for the anointing, and the anointing cannot rest in your house without blessing you. Can't do it. It's not possible to have Jesus in your life and things not start to get better. And the anointing will look for a way to bless you. Okay? So he says, you don't need anything, huh? And then he says, you got any kids? No kids. All right. Next year, this time, you're going to have a son. She says, oh, don't mess with me now. Don't get my hopes up. Don't do that to me. He says, no, I think this time next year, a son. She wasn't looking for a son, didn't ask for a son. But when you receive the anointing into your house, it starts taking over and getting the will of God infused into your household. I want you to see that. What is the anointing? As we've learned in the past, the anointing is the power and presence of God. It's the power in presence of God. You see, Jesus talked about this principle years later in Matthew chapter 10. And it's a verse that we really cling to in this house. He says, the one who receives a prophet in a prophet's name receives a prophet's reward. And when you recognize the anointing and you make room for it in your house, there's a reward that's coming. There's a reward that's coming. But how many of you know Old Testament prophets get a little cranky? Have you read the Old Testament prophets? They did some crazy stuff. Homeboy laid naked on his side for a year. Like, that's odd. Okay. That's something right there. Got swallowed by a whale. I mean, can you imagine how he smelled when he came up out the whale? If a prophet showed up here smelling like a whale stomach, I'd probably listen. That is not the fragrance of the Lord. So I got to imagine this wealthy woman who allowed a prophet to live in her home probably was a little inconvenienced by it. The anointing was there. The presence of God was there. He came and went. You know, maybe he gets, you know. High fatty foods will not enter the kingdom. Okay, I'll put it away. We won't fry anything, you know. I mean, well, you know, listen, we're talking about Elisha here. I mean, you read the stuff that he did. You got to imagine. But as this woman had to rearrange her life for the anointing to dwell in her house, the Bible says, pick up the story? It says that the woman conceived and bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. And so she has this kid, right? She has this boy, and he's growing up. And one day he goes out with his father, and he tells his dad, "Dad, I got a headache," and he dies. I want you to see this in your life. I want you to see this in this ministry, and I want you to see this in your ministry going forward. God will come and mess with your emotions. God, you're just living your life happy in your sin. You know, things aren't perfect, but you're just going along doing your thing. And then one day God comes along and messes with you by his anointing and lets you know there's something more in life. Let you know that you're miserable in your sin. Let you know that there could be something else out there. Births hope into your heart. Drafts you into the kingdom of God. Everything is wonderful. He shows you your future. Who got that right after you got saved? You saw a view of what God wanted you to do. You might have seen stadiums. You might have seen your family worshiping Jesus. You might have, I mean, who knows? Who knows what I'm talking about? You just got a vision. And man, this is what God, this is awesome. And you're like, okay, I was unrighteous then, and then I got plugged into a church, and then I really got on fire for Jesus, then I got this vision. In about 2 years, I'm going to be traveling the earth, and Benny Hinn's going to be answering my altar call. Maybe I'm just talking about me, but you know. And then maybe you had a little home group, and the anointing fell. Or maybe pastor gave you a little ministry at the church. Or maybe you started a little outreach and people were getting saved. Or maybe you started praying for people and they started getting touched by the Holy Ghost. And you're just thinking, oh my goodness, any moment now, I'm just really going to be launched into my destiny. And you're like, God, I wasn't even hoping for this kind of stuff. But now I'm seeing it and my whole identity is wrapped into this. And you know, when you have a child, that child represents you and your spouse. I mean, that child is the essence of who you are. That child is your future. You're like, I'm going to die, but they will live on carrying what I teach them. It's a big deal. And in that ministry, you're like, I'm going to fulfill the purpose of God on the earth. This is amazing. And then the baby dies. I think about Abraham. And he had these promises. He's as many as the stars are in the sky are the children you're going to have. And he tried to make it come to pass his own way and it didn't work. But then he had Isaac. The sum total of all the stars in the sky in this one boy. I mean, I can just imagine. I can imagine what that's like. Wow, one day. It's amazing. This, the promise of God. Nobody heard his voice, and God talked to me. And here's I'm old, but I got a baby here. And then God says, why don't you go ahead and kill that? Whoa. Whoa. Maybe you got saved and then you come into a relationship. It's amazing how that happens. God brought me this guy. He's the perfect one. Yeah. God brought me this awesome job. I just have to work on Sundays now. Now see, that's a distraction. That's not God. But God fulfills that very thing that you longed in your heart, and then it dies. You been there? Anybody been there? The church doesn't work out. The business fails. The relationship falls apart. Divorce, hurt, miscarriage, who knows what? I mean, we've all been there. What do you do? What do you do? I let God into my life. And she goes to the prophet. She says, look, I didn't ask for a child. I didn't ask for this. She's saying, look, my heart was not hoping, but you put hope in my heart. And now even that is destroyed. What do? You get bitter, yell at God, get offended? Or do you let that kingdom take over your whole life? This woman says, here's what I'm going to do. Servant, I need you to get me a horse. Get me a donkey. Get it together. and I need you to get me to the prophet. And she says this, I need you to get me to the prophet and back. They're like, right now? Your boy is dead, laying on a bed, and right now? I'm here to tell you, Jesus puts the anointing in your life, and then he births a dream in your heart. But that first fruit is a seed. The first fruit of that ministry that happened, it's a seed. That wonderful outpouring you saw right after you got saved, it's a seed. Too many Christians eat their seed instead of sowing it back into the ground. They eat that seed and then that's all they got. And then disappointment comes and they got nothing to replant. She said, okay, I gotta, what am I gonna do? I made room for the anointing in my house. It brought forth hope, and then hope died. I can return to where I was, or I can go back to the source. So this woman gets on her donkey and rides out to the prophet. It says in verse 25, says, a man of God saw her coming. It says, look, there's the Shunammite woman. Go find out what's going on. Verse 28 says, look, I didn't ask you for a son. Didn't I say, don't deceive me? And he said to Gehazi, his assistant, he says, tie up your garment, take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, don't talk to him. Be focused. When you get to the child, as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you, he says. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. Now we got some opposition in the thing God has told us to do. What do you do? Pastor failed me. I'm done with it. I tried church. It didn't work out. I tried making room for the anointing. It just messed everything up. It destroyed my church, destroyed my life, destroyed my ministry. All this loud music and all this praying in tongues, all it's doing is destroying things. Oh, it's destroying something. It's destroying doubt and unbelief is what it's destroying. Verse 23, he went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, Verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, he's about to kill some people for making fun of the prophet. We're not going to talk about that one. While Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying on dead on the bed. So he went in, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his hand on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. I'm here to tell you, the anointing will mess with you. The anointing will mess up your plans. The anointing will build up your hopes and then see what your hope is in. But the anointing of God is what this world needs today. The world doesn't need people who will counsel you on how to deal with your sin and stay happy. The world does not need more people to tell you how to grieve for your dead son. The world does not need more people who tell you how to get over dashed hopes. What the world needs today is somebody who says, if I can get to the dead boy, he will not stay dead on the bed. What this world needs today is some men and women of faith who know the voice of God and says, behold, your boy ain't dead. He's just sleeping. Get me near his body. I guarantee you that will be a testimony to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, the anointing is for today. I don't know how, and I don't know why people learn to do Christianity without the Holy Ghost. I don't know. I don't know if maybe disappointment so takes over, you just figure, I can't really rely on God. I just got to take care of this myself and somehow think that's going to make it turn out better. We have a principle in this church that we ain't going on without God. We just are not going on without God. We don't do worship because we like singing. We do worship because we usher in the presence of God. And if he ain't here by the end of worship, we're going to stay in worship. He's like, we do worship too long. Well, pray and fast on Saturdays, and I bet it'll be shorter on Sunday. This church is an outreach. We see so many people get saved here and baptized in the Holy Ghost and baptized in water and just get plugged in other churches. Do I want that? Not necessarily, but I'm pretty happy people are getting saved. That's good enough for me. And so those of us who call this your church home, we have to make a place for unbelievers to come and encounter Jesus. Now, we could just change our service a little bit and not really make it palatable for folks who don't know Jesus. And we can just get into deep worship and we can just all, you know, play Ring Around the Rosie with angels and, you know, see stuff and, you know, whatever. We could do that if we... And nobody gets saved, and we could be happy thinking that we're so spiritual, and that's why people aren't getting saved. But what we choose to do is say, we want to get all the folks who don't know Jesus up in here as possible, and we will drag them into the presence. I get people who are visitors, I'm like, I'll have them come up, I'll be like, okay, fairly certain I'm never going to see you again, so just let me cast the devil out of you and get you baptized in the Holy Ghost so you can go on about your life. I don't believe church saves. I don't believe church saves. I don't believe if I get you here long enough, then you'll get plugged into Jesus and be, no. You're either sold out to God or you're not. Because I see the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And if it's truly on the inside of you, it's going to take over every part of your body. I don't want to teach you how to have better sex or how to manage your finances or any other stuff that's being preached, and I'm not mad at anybody who does it, but it's not my call. It's my call to get you infused with the Holy Spirit of God so he can begin to take over your life and point you to Jesus. And you're like, I don't have faith for that. Well, I do. You get under this thing and you will. I remember when some young men got saved. And they didn't know nothing. They just saw people yelling fire. And they're like, I'm going to have a home group, and I'm going to start yelling fire over people. And you know what? The Holy Ghost came. And people's lives got changed. It's like, oh, well, where are they now? I don't know. That's not my problem. My problem is to preach them the kingdom of heaven is at hand and then show them that it's here. And we should look different after the kingdom of heaven comes into us. You see, when the kingdom of heaven is on the inside of you, it has to start crowding out other things. In Sunday morning, we made the mistake of telling Jesus he can do whatever he wants here. And so sometimes that means that I hear him on Thursday and I have and sometimes he's like, well, you just worship me and I'll let you know what you're going to preach Sunday morning. And sometimes Camille practices and she knows what she's going to sing and the Lord's like, yeah, I think you should just sing this for the next 5 minutes instead. And we do that. And sometimes we stand up and pray in tongues. Even though your friend came this week and you've been inviting him for weeks and months. And oh, this is the week that pastor has to fall on the ground and pray in tongues. Wonderful. Great. Been asking my uncle to come for a year now. And he finally comes, and you got a girl on stage screaming in tongues. Great. You know? We don't believe we're going to get more people saved by saying, God, don't come to our service. That's just not how we think. I mean, this is kind of informal, so forgive me if you're visiting. Pastor Dave's going to come next week and preach a really good message and yell a lot, and it's going to be really good. But we got some folks in here. If Sergio and I, there'd be a lot more screaming. and dancing wildly. Because we just believe that when the presence of God comes in the room, life changes. Everything changes in His presence. Everything changes in His presence. See, when the kingdom of heaven comes into you, it starts challenging you a little bit. It starts to change you a little bit. And your little attitudes aren't okay anymore. And you can't say, well, you know, you should see where I used to be. I was like, well, you can do what you want, but I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward. And you ain't where you're supposed to be. Does this make sense? People want the anointing, but they also want their life. And you don't want that. There's this really neat story in Judges chapter 6. There's this dude named Gideon. Anybody heard of Gideon? Somehow, Gideon is now equated with studying scripture. I mean, the Bereans and the Gideon Society, you know, just Bible. And that's good. I like the Bible. Bible's good. But Gideon was, he was the man. Gideon was just a dude like me or you, right? And he was scared. He was scared because the Midianites were killing folk. And he didn't want to be killed, but he was hungry. So we find him in Judges chapter 6. He's in this wine press, hiding from the Midianites. And he's in the wine press trying to separate wheat and chaff, which is not where you can do it. It doesn't work out well. It's very hard. It's very frustrating. And it leaves you hungry, like life without the anointing. Christianity without the anointing will leave you very frustrated and very hungry. So our story finds him. I'm not quite there yet. So the Lord comes, the angel of the Lord comes and says to him in Judges 6:13, he says, hey, the angel comes and Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, he's like, hey, if you're with us, why has all this bad stuff happened to me? You ever asked that to God? Has that ever been you? Hey, God, you said I'm your son. You said you love me, but I don't have that car I needed. You said you love me, God, and you'd always be there with me, but I'm still working a job I don't like. Has this ever been you, though? It's been me. Come on now. Why are things hard if you love me, God? And you're not alone, because here's Gideon. And he's like, what? And then he gets like this. He's like, you know, my parents told me that you did great things. Where are those things? Where are all these wonderful deeds that our father said about you? Now he's saying, like, you know, if this is really who you are, maybe they're lying. Maybe that's not who you really are. Like, we start judging who God is based on what we see in our life. As if we get to define him. And we see in the next verse, the Lord turns to him and says, okay, so your people are getting stomped, and you're hungry, and you're unfulfilled. You want this to change? And he's like, yeah, I want to change. He's like, oh, here's what you do. Go in this might of yours and save Israel. Here's a guy who's so scared of the Midianites that he's in a wine press separating wheat and chaff. And so he says to God, where's your wonderful deeds, God? Where's the hookup you promised me? I've been giving him a little tithe. I've been saying that stupid thing before service. The Holy Ghost hookup and benefits and sales and commissions. Where's that, Lord? He's like, oh, you want to change? Yeah. Go in this might of yours. And save your country. I hear people on TV. And it's like any moment now, Islam is going to take over our country and we're all going to enter into gay marriages. You know, they can legalize gay marriage. They can celebrate it. I'm still going to be married to Tracy. I don't, you know. I'm not going to get divorced and marry Brandon. You know, that's not going to happen. You hear what I'm saying? That's not going to happen. They're like, oh, they're going to legalize homeless. They're going to legalize it. And it's like, and what? I'm going to stay straight. I mean, if you're scared that if they make it legal, that's something you might want to deal with. I'm personally not fearful of this. Right? And it's not like they're waiting for marriage to, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? It's not like once they get married, then they'll start fornicating. No, they're already, they're gay. I mean, how do they know they're gay? Because they've entered into that. It's not like they're saving themselves for marriage. You know, if we legalize it, then they'll, you know, no. I mean, you hear what I'm saying? Oh, no. And we're all going to, I'm pretty sure they can set up a mosque in my backyard. I'm still going to worship Jesus. I mean, I don't want a mosque and I don't want legalized, you know, whatever. But, you know, at the same point, my family's pretty good. I'm pretty happy in my marriage and we're going to stay married. I mean, because I'm pretty sure it's legal to get divorced and I'm not getting divorced. I'm pretty sure it's legal to have an affair. I'm not having an affair. You know, it's legal to be like a really not good parent. I'm just going to be a good parent. You hear what I'm saying? Like, oh, the kingdom of darkness will take over. Like, really? Because I thought it lived on the inside of me, in the kingdom of heaven, and I'm spreading it. So the Lord says to Gideon, he's like, okay, wow, you want change? Here's what you got. You got my word. Go do it.
Whoa.
Now what he's saying is, no, I wanted you to do it, Lord, and I just wanted to enter into it. And the Lord's like, no, I've equipped you to do it. If you really want it, go do it. So what do we have here? We have one man with a kingdom of heaven on the inside of him. And that kingdom's like a little leaven. So this guy goes out and he's like, well, I'm going to be the righteous man of God. I'm God's man for the hour. I've decided I'm going to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I am going to see the Midianites defeated. How, that's awesome, right? Isn't that wonderful? And so what's the first thing you tell him to do? If you read the story before, you know. He says, here's what I want you to do. Your dad, you know how he's a big dude in the city? Yeah. You know he's got those bulls? Yeah. Go ahead and get your dad's bulls. Uh-huh. And tie them to all their false idols and tear down the city's false idols and destroy it all. It's like, you want things to change, right? Destroy your false idol worship. So now we got this conflict happening, and that some of you are in today, and this whole world is in. The kingdom of heaven wants to expand on the inside of me, but I got some things that I'm following that aren't the voice of God. Got a little unrighteousness in the camp. And God is saying, you want to defeat the unrighteousness that's out there? Defeat the unrighteousness that's in here. You want to defeat the Midianites? Here's the key. Tear down everything that does not glorify me in your camp. And you'll walk in this victory. It'll move from the seed form of revelation to the harvest of the promise of God. I gave you the baby. The baby's now dead. What are you going to do? You're going to march forth in this mighty power that I have given you? Or are you going to say, it came and it died and I guess God is dead? God doesn't just want to be on the inside. He wants to manifest through you. And we get some sort of Holy Ghost constipation and he comes in and nothing comes out. And we become like these spiritual, obese people who got all this promise and all this impartation and all this word and all this stuff on the inside and nothing has ever come out. And then we become so fat and lazy, we don't do anything on the inside of the church. And we're like, Lord, send revival, send revival, send revival. And he's like, how would you know if I did? Because nobody knows that you're here. Like if Jesus himself came into the room, nobody in the city would know. Because we got a little Holy Ghost club, but us four and no more, you know. We got all the unrighteous people out of here, you know? And if we, you know, it's like if I can just get some really people who are completely, absolutely dedicated to Jesus, who have no conflicts in their life, no distraction, just me and them will gather together and then revival will come. And then we'll just lay hands on each other and prophesy over each other every week. That doesn't sound like a fun time to me. That doesn't sound like a fun time to me. That doesn't, oh, look, this is revival. I'm sticking things to walls. Oh, that's great. Is anybody getting saved? I mean, that's neat. I'm not mad at you for doing that, but what? Can we stick some sin to the wall? You know, in the old days, the glory would come and they'd stick people's canes and crutches to the wall. and say, look what the Lord has done. But now we get a little financial idol and put them against the wall. And this is what we really are worshiping right here. Money and signs. No fruit. I'm not trying to prophesy. I'm just trying to let you know. Let's just look. Let's just look where the charismatic church is at. And the Lord is like, I have sent you seed. Will you stare at the seed? Will you eat the seed? Will you be disappointed that the revival I promised did not come? Or will you plant it and go out and do the things I have told you to do in this mighty power I have given you? So homie's like, well, you know, what am I going to do now? You know, go back to the wine press and do wheat or tear down all these idols for the town? So he destroys them, and they're ready to kill him. And his dad is like, why are you guys defending idols? If those are real gods, let your real gods kill him. And they don't. And then we see, not only were the Midianites defeated, but all these other tribes around them were defeated. God not only brought them victory in the area they needed, but in every other area, they got victory. See, when you allow the anointing of God into your life, the anointing of God will give you a quick little rush. Oh, I feel the presence. It's so wonderful. I fell on the ground. Oh, that's awesome. I'm shaking and quivering. I got a vision. That's neat. I'm happy. That's cool. I like that. But at some point, we got to contend for more than just an endorphin rush. The presence has to produce something more than a good feeling. It's got to be more than a good feeling. I like an endorphin rush. I like that. I like the peace and pleasure when the Holy Ghost touches that part of my brain and I'm feeling wonderful. I like that. But it's got to move beyond that. It's got to move to the place where he says, look, you got this little idol in your heart, Carl. It's time to deal with this thing. Lord, let's not talk about that right now. Let's talk about the revival. Okay. You tear that down, how you talk to your wife, and maybe we'll see revival. Well, if I do that, she won't respect me. Get back to me when you deal with that. Lord, I don't have enough money and my kids, whatever. Let's talk about your tithe. Why don't you trust me in your finances? Why you won't be showing up to church on time when you told them you're going to be serving? Why are you still rude to your family? I know your mama wasn't nice to you when you were little, but at some point you have to be a Christian and forgive. Don't preach them Bible and you acting like a demon all the time. Why can't you be righteous like me? So the anointing will come in your life and begin to start, you know, hey, start. And then when you allow him to start dealing with that stuff, then the baby comes back to life. Then you see the fruit come. Then you see the restoration. Then you see the promise. Then you see salvation is free. The anointing is going to cost everything you have. What do you got? What's in your hand? That's what it's going to cost. Let me get Camille and the band to come up. Just Camille for singing in the band. As a church, we are not going on without the anointing. It's not going to do it. Not going to do it. I've had the most amazing church plant coaches come and give me advice on how to grow the church. And I'm like, how many people will get baptized in the Holy Ghost if I do that? Oh, save that for Tuesday nights? No, thanks. Holy Spirit, you're front and center of this church. You are front and center. I will worship with me and the Barbosas and the Marciniacs and the Davises, apparently, and the Grassies and the Paredes and several others. Pretty much you guys, you know. I worship with you guys. And visitors, it's been nice seeing you. Tell your friends about us. Thanks for coming. Let me get you baptized in the Holy Ghost before you don't come back. Listen, I love you. I love people. I love God more. We just love the presence of Jesus. And we just feel like God is going to make us just a cadre of people who will change this area for Jesus. It may not happen in this room because I believe it's supposed to happen out there. World changers right here. Come on, world changers, right here. Play a little. We're going to do All I See here in a second. Hallelujah. Has our sound man gone home or what's? Thank you, Jesus. I love you guys. Hallelujah. Listen, I love you and I want to pastor you really well. I really do. My wife is a good counselor. We got other people who are great counselors. Your problems matter. Absolutely. And what you're dealing with matters. I'm not trying to be coarse and all that. But my focus is on the kingdom. And it's not a higher or lower focus. This is what I'm wired for. Since I have the mic, that's what we talk about. There's people here who care about you. And it's good to go through stuff with people. Find a friend who's saved and start talking with them about your issues, you know? Stop talking to your wicked friends about problems. They're not going to help. Quit turning to sin to fix your problems. That makes things worse. That leaven is multiplying. But here's what I want to do. I wanted to make a statement today that the anointing is the center of what we do. And we do it so the anointing can get on you so you can take it into the world. Amen? Stand to your feet, please. I never can understand people who aren't convicted of their sin. I don't get it. I'm not perfect, but I really hate the parts that aren't perfect. I really hate my spiritual imperfections because they don't represent Jesus in my life at all. I hate them. I really hate them. And if you don't, I don't get that. And if you don't want help getting rid of them, that makes even less sense to me. My sin doesn't bother me, and I'm not going to do anything about it. But I'm a Christian. And I want to be in ministry. Huh? We're going to do two things. In a moment, I'm going to ask if you don't know, if you're not right with God right now. We got some people going to pray with you, and they're not going to scream, and they're not going to sound like me at all. But they are going to minister life to you. And in a moment, I'm going to ask if that's you, you're going to come forward, and we're going to have some people pray for you, and that's going to make your life is going to change in a really great way. And number two, I believe the spirit of prophecy it's going to enlighten the areas of your life that God wants to expand the kingdom in. Amen? Believers pray in tongues. Lord Jesus, we know how much you love the world. You're not going to destroy. You're going to redeem the world. You're going to redeem it by your love. You are just and there will be judgment, but man, you do love. And right now we're in that part of the covenant. And Father, you love these that I've spoken over right now who just righteousness is not living on the inside of them. They've allowed the hurt, the disappointment, the death of their seed to turn their hearts away from God. And right now, Lord, I'm asking that you would convict. That you would convict of sin right now. You would convict of sin right now. Lift the veils, Jesus. Lift the veil, Lord. That's it right there. The blinders are coming off. We're about to get into worship. Listen, if you're not right with God and you need to get right with God, I need you to come forward. I need you to just walk out and you're going to stand right on over here. Corey's got his hand raised. He's going to come on over here right now. Just come forward right now. You're not right with God. Come on. And you need to get right with God. Just come on. Come on. Come on. Give a hand, everybody. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. You're going to come right over here. Who is this? I'm going to give you a moment. You're like, unrighteous is living on the inside of me. We're going to step over here and you're going to pray. Come on. I'm going to give you about 10 seconds. Today's your day. God's going to set you free. The sadness is going to come off today. The depression comes off today. Start up, man. We're going to go into it. Come on, I'm going to give you, I feel God is grieved over what some people are going through in this house right now. And it's because God, the anointing is not the priority in your life. Righteousness is not the priority in your life.
I draw near to you.
Wow, I feel the anointing so strong. Turn to your neighbor right now and ask him, do you need to go up there? And then bring them up if they do. Come on. Ask them, do you need to go up there? Do you need to go up there?